am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. Some black morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll
that one. I'll live in glory. Now, none of these two up here ever heard of this song. I hope you have. It's an old song, Southern Gospel-ish. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days. Y'all heard this song? Okay, good. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, oh, live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep Him ever nigh and live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory. Tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to Him forever and ever on the sky and spend the ages in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by.
All right, be seated, please.
Anything they would like to share tonight? Well, I'm getting ready. Okay. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Acts. The first chapter. And what we're going to do, guys, on the PowerPoint is we're going to take off where we left off this morning with 1 Corinthians 12. And then we're going to move to Sunday night's PowerPoint after I finish this morning's, okay, if we have time left. Acts 1 and verse 8. Let's stand together as we give reverence to reading God's precious and holy word. Something I failed to mention this morning is Tom Berger had an episode this week with his heart, maybe. Don't know for sure, but perhaps. And so if you got the prayer request, you know we need to be in prayer for Tom. That's the reason that he's not here, and he's probably not going to be here for a couple of weeks. But he's wearing a monitor, I think, on his heart. So look at verse 8. But you shall receive power. Not just any power, supernatural power. It's not your own power, it's somebody else's power. It's the power of God. It goes beyond reason. It does that we couldn't possibly do on our own. But something happens in order for us to receive that power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Holy Spirit. Come into your heart. When you invite Him into your heart to be your Savior, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You can be seated. We will continue to look at this when we get into the PowerPoint on tonight's message, but for some time now, I've been looking at a little book by R.A. Torrey that was actually composed of a number of tracts that he wrote on the Holy Spirit. It's been several years back, but I heard Chuck Swindoll mention the book in one of his broadcasts, and I asked Betty to order it for me, and she did, and so I've had it for several years now. But he talks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit and revival in our lives. Let me read you a little segment of a book I've been working on. It's called Firefall. It's by Malcolm McDowell and Alvin Reed. And in this chapter, he talks about personal revival. And he says personal revival takes place within the life of the Christian. Before the personal revival, the believer misdirects priorities from the things of God to personal preferences and becomes desensitized to the spiritual realities. Did you catch it? Although the believer may be very active in the church, even a preacher in the pulpit, he lacks joy and excitement. Living in the Christian life is performed more out of duty and with drudgery than out of privilege and with gladness. Worship tends to become mechanical and formal instead of spontaneous and natural. The Christian tends to move from event to event, and the completion of each event is the reward for the achievement. Now let me keep on reading here. On the one hand, the believer lacks celebration in worship, is void of spiritual power, and lacks victory in living. Just as a person who is asleep has life but is unaware of the existing conditions around him. The Christian without revival has spiritual life in Christ but is not aware of the surroundings, the dilemmas, or the inner deficiencies. On the other hand, the Christian may know the spiritual condition. Now I'm going to end with this. But rationalizes that things are not as bad as they really are. Now I read that several times. When I was reading the book, I thought, let me get that again. I read it again. I read it again. And then, if you'd look at my book, you would see I made a note at the bottom of that I said, is this me? Is this me? Do I have revival in my life? Am I just going about making the motions, doing the motions? Do I have joy in worship? Do I worship? Or do I just go through the motions of worship? I sing the songs, pray the prayers, read the scripture, listen to the Bible read, listen to preaching. Do I just go through the motions? Or am I alive with the Spirit? And is revival working in my heart? So what does the baptism of the Spirit do in our lives? When the Holy Spirit is in our life, let me make this real clear. There is no way that you and I can have revival without the Spirit in our heart. So a non-Christian couldn't have it. It's the Christian. But the Christian can go through the motions with the Holy Spirit living within his heart and not have revival. Not be on fire for God. Not have power in his or her life to live the Christian life. Laying aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And we cannot lay that sin to the side without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is that sin that keeps us distracted from what God would have us to do in the walk of the Spirit. In Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit imparts power to witness and to serve. And it's manifested differently in each person. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Whatever your gift is, it's the same Spirit that gives it. Whatever God has gifted you with, the same Holy Spirit is empowering you to do that as he's empowering me to do whatever gift he's given me. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Not for his individual need, but for the needs of others. And we're going to read that verse in just a little bit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And I might remind you that when Paul wrote this, there wasn't a Bible. So he is writing to a New Testament church without the New Testament in their hands. And this becomes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, part of the New Testament. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of the spirits. To another, diversity kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. There's our word. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Now look over in the book of Ephesians at the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. For the perfecting of the saints. Let me give you another word here. It's called equipping. For the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Back up to verse 11. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers when the Spirit gives out the gifts. It is the Holy Spirit himself who decides how the power will manifest itself in any given case. Jesus said, I must go away. Because unless I go away, the Comforter can't come. But if I go to the Father, He'll send the Comforter. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. Live in you. And He'll teach you all things. And there's just so many things that the Bible talks about what the Spirit is going to do. When the Spirit comes, and you and I are living in the age of the Spirit. You and I are living in that dispensation. Brother Rex Brookhart would say he's the man of the hour. And that's not taking anything from Jesus or God the Father, because what you and I need to come to grips with, that the Holy Spirit is God. We serve a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we have all of Jesus living within us. The Message Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, He, the Holy Spirit, decides who gets what and when. So what is our job in this? That you and I put ourselves in a position to be available. Janet Halls used to say, just suit up and show up. That's what God's called on us to do. He's called on us to make ourselves available to Him. Lord, how would you use me in this? How would you use me in this? And we make ourselves available. Okay, turn back to Acts 1. Guys, we're moving to the empowering for efficiency now in that second set of notes. Acts 1, and look at verse 3. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be, here's our word, baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which are the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I believe that in these turbulent times that we are living in, that the Lord has a word for us that we don't need to fear. And he told the disciples here, they said, when are you going to, when is the end going to come? When are all these things going to take place? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, you know, you don't even have to be thinking about that. Now, we know that the Bible says that the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And the scripture also says that that time will not come upon the Christian as a thief, because we should know when he's going to come because of the things that are taking place. And surely, if we look around us, we would think that it is right now at the door, that it is the time right now. But if we were to look back across history, has there not been in history times that are similar to these, where there's been those things that are happening now? And no doubt we're 2,000 years closer than we've ever been. And I not for a second would I say, don't worry about it, he's probably not going to come now, because I think he could come any second. I think he could come tonight. I think that the church could be raptured tonight. There are those that believe that the rapture of the church will take place in mid-tribulation. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the church will be raptured. There's others of us, me included, that believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place before the tribulation. Now, if we knew everything that was taking place worldwide, it would blow our mind. And we would think, no doubt, we're in the tribulation right now. This is tribulation that is taking place right now. I saw on the news this afternoon where they had caught on camera a tornado fire. A tornado fire. I'd never heard of anything like it. It was a tornado right in the midst of the fire. Huge. She's competing with me. Yeah, she is winning. We'll take her out of the fight. Yeah. It's getting more and more fun. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Actually, you know, I've gotten accustomed to that over the last 8 months, and I don't hardly hear it. So I just keep on going whether she's rattling or not. But obviously my wife was aware of it. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so when Jesus speaks of those things that are coming and the future, he said what you and I are to concern ourselves, what he told the disciples to concern themselves with, was to be a witness. That's still true, right? So what you and I are to concern ourselves with is not to board up some way and wait for the rapture, but what you and I are to be about is to be a witness to as many people as we possibly can, to take as many people with us as possible. I've heard someone say, what a great time to be a Christian and to be able to witness to people because of the things that are going on. To be able to tell folks, God is our hope. He's our help. I saw on a billboard today, in times like these, you need a Savior. Isn't that true? In times like these, we need a Savior. And that's Jesus, and we can point people to Jesus. Look with me over in John's Gospel. Just turn back a little bit to the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let's see, I was going to go through 17. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. Here's a great word. It's in original, it's paraclete. Does that sound like anything to you? Paraclete? How about parakeet? What does a parakeet do? It repeats. I know a lot of jokes on parakeets. It repeats what it hears. So the paraclete, literally, this comforter, this word comforter, literally means another of the same. Another of the same. And it doesn't mean that there's not a distinction between the person of the Holy Spirit, because certainly the Holy Spirit is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, just like them, just like the devil is a person. Lucifer is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, in that we can depend on him. Where did I get to? The comforter. Verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. The baptism with the Spirit is not intended to make us happy, but to make us effective. R.A. Torrey, in his little book on the baptism of the Spirit, says we should not look for an ecstatic experience, but for power and efficiency for God. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not primarily for the purpose of cleansing from sin, but I think that it does. That's not the primary work of the Spirit, of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, we get all of him, but does he have all of us? And I think that when he gets all of us, that's when revival comes, when he gets all of us. It's not for cleansing, but I believe that he blows the whistle on sin in our life, but for the purpose of empowering for service. There's some false teaching on the baptism of the Spirit out there. Taught, I believe, by some earnest Christians who are wrong. There is this teaching of that some Pentecostal folks believe that the baptism of the Spirit is a second blessing, not just Pentecostals. There's some Nazarene that teach this. That baptism is a second blessing following salvation. I believe that it is possible that a person can get saved and then later get revival in their life because they have come to a place to surrender themselves to the Spirit. They had all the Spirit to start with. And so it looked like, well, this is a second blessing. And sometimes folks would even pray for this second blessing, when I believe that when we get saved, we get all of him. So I can agree with a little bit of that. Some folks believe that baptism with the Holy Spirit can be instantaneously received. And I can agree with that. I believe that that's a possibility. But I do believe that for the most part, we grow in the Spirit. We grow to a place of revival that I think that there's some things that might happen in our life that would just change us, change our perspective on life. My good friend Roy Oaf, that used to live up the road here a little ways, he's going on to be with the Lord now. But Roy and I were good friends, and we're about the same age. And he had a severe heart attack when he was one of the deacons here at this church. And we were, after he had recovered and he was back home, he and I were visiting about his heart attack, talking about his heart attack. And he said, "I'm telling you, it will change your perspective on life." So I think that sometimes that something can happen to us that changes our perspective, that we begin to look at things totally differently. We look at family differently. We look at the job differently. We look at how important it is to tell people about Jesus. Rodney Strumlin, some of y'all know Rodney, a good friend of mine, and Rodney had a bout with cancer a few years ago, and he's recovered from that. And I had asked Rodney to come and speak here at the church during the midst of that tragedy in his life. And we just never could work it out for some reason. And I was at the maybe the evangelism conference or the state convention, I don't remember which, but Rodney was seated behind me in the auditorium, and there was a little break time, and we talked and visited, and he said, "Oh yeah," he said, "I was going to come out to your church and preach." I said, "Yeah, but I wanted you to come when you was dying. You've gotten better now." I think that when a man is dying, he has a different perspective on life. I talked to the pastor that was at Greg Cantrell, that was at Shiloh Baptist Church years back, and Greg's also going on to be with the Lord. Actually, years ago, back in the 70s, we were in college together, and he came to Southern for a while. I don't know how long, but I saw him at Walmart after he had discovered the tumor in his brain and eventually died from that. But I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Brother, I'm telling you, it'll change your perspective on life." I would hope that we wouldn't have to come to that place in order to have our perspective changed. And so I do believe that it can come all at once. That perspective change can come all at once. But sometimes we grow into that perspective change. I'm ever aware of talking to older folks, and now I'm one of them, but how they have heaven in view, and they're thinking about heaven, talking about heaven, talking about what's going on there, thinking about who they're going to meet over there, or that they've got more folks on that side than they have on this side. I remember Brother Lyle saying, I've got more family over there than I have here. And as we would talk, I could feel his anticipation. I could feel his anxiousness to go, to be there. So I think it might happen just all at once. But I think that many times we grow into that. But I think that you and I, me, Lanny needs a plan. Lanny needs a plan in his life for revival. I have talked to folks who had, They had an addiction. Alcohol. And they kind of blame God because he didn't just take it away. That they'd prayed that God would take this addiction away, and he didn't take the addiction away, so now it's God's fault that they have an addiction. And I've talked to some folks that said that they'd prayed for certain things in their life, and God didn't do it, so they're not a believer. Well, now it's God's fault that they're not a believer. And they are under an addiction because it's God's fault in some way. But I believe that in revival and in an addiction, we need a plan. I'm not saying that God doesn't do it. He does it. But we also need a plan. If I get in the car, if I have the addiction of alcohol and I get in the car and head toward the liquor store, I've already made a decision what I'm going to do. I get to the liquor store, I stop the car. I've made another decision. I open the door and get out and go through the door of the liquor store. I've made another decision. I pick up a bottle and set it on the... By the way, I'm not doing this. Pick up a bottle and set it on the counter and take out my money and pay for the bottle. Take it back. I've got to take the lid off of it and drink it. Think about all those decisions that I made in that addiction. So really, I planned on it. So if we turn that around and I plan on revival in my life, I take steps toward that revival in my life. I move toward that. I can't just say, well, God, I'm ready. Here's at me. And I'll have revival. Just zap me. So I'll have a revival. I don't want to put any energy into it myself. I don't want to make myself available. I'm just saying, just zap me so that I'll have it. Well, I don't believe that that's the way that it works. Now, we might get something extreme. We might get word tomorrow that we're dying and our perspective completely changes. And by the way, you are. I don't know if you know it or not. I know that I am. Because we come into this world dying. We have to make decisions for that. Some folks teach that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the eradication of the sinful nature, that they'll never sin again if they have the baptism of the Spirit. And that's absolutely not the truth. And I can't believe that anybody believes that. I mean, just looks to me like that life itself. You just get up and look in the mirror. What did you think a while ago? It is just part of it. We're empowered for service and strengthened with might in the inner man. That's what revival is. Look with me at Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and look down at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How much is that? Let's see. How much is that? How much is the riches of his glory? Well, there's no limit, right? There's no limit. There's no limit to the riches of his glory. It is inexhaustible. Can you imagine that kind of source that it's inexhaustible? The riches of his glory are inexhaustible. That he might grant you the riches of his glory. That makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. That it is an inexhaustible source that God has provided for us. I've lost my place. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might because of what? By his spirit and the inner man. There you go. That's it. That's it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That was as far as I was going to go. That's it. Empowered for service. Strengthened with might in the inner man. A work of the Spirit of such character that the believer is made free from the law of sin and death. Look at Romans 8:2. I battle with this. I think that many Christians do. I just have to confess my own sin. You go about confessing yours. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now, we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Because in the King James, that's capitalized. You can spot that right off. It's the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Holy Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when you get on an airplane and it runs down the runway and the speed of the airplane and the tilt of its wings, I know a whole lot of, we need Mick to get up here and explain to us about aerodynamics. But the speed of the airplane, the tilt of its wings, and all those scientific things that go together cause lift, and the airplane lifts off the ground. Aerodynamics, they call it. It lifts off the ground, and it overcomes gravity. Isn't that great? Overcomes gravity. We can get on an airplane in United States and fly across the ocean and to some other country, and in just a matter of hours. So, this verse, verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit, like the law of aerodynamics, we understand that we overcome gravity. If you say, open the door, I want off, and you're at 3,000 foot or whatever it is, or 5,000 foot, and say, open the door, let me off, you would immediately discover that law of gravity is back in force, and it'll jerk you to the ground and kill you. The airplane is that has lifted us up. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So how's that work? Because I've gotten saved, and because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm never going to sin? That's not what that says. This is what the Bible says. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you and I walk in the Spirit, so what happens? What takes place? We are We have a nature that will sin. If everything is in place. And we're bent to that. But after we get saved, there's the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. And the law of the Spirit has set me free in such a way that I don't have to sin. Sin by choice. I don't have to sin. I sin by choice. So I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, He has control of me. And I'm taking those steps for revival in my own life. I'm moving in the right direction, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. When the devil enters that thought into my mind, because I have the Spirit living in me, I have the choice to decide what to do. And so the devil wants me to sin, and that's his plan for my life. Matter of fact, he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And when we get saved, we're not absent from wrong thoughts. We're not absent from sin. It's not that we couldn't sin. Paul said, except by the grace of God, there go I. I mean, I'm just one step away from doing what is wrong and destroying lots of lives. But because the Spirit is in me, and I fill my glass with Him, and the joy of God is in my heart, that when that thought comes, I'm immediately made aware of that by the Spirit. And so now's when I start making decisions. I start making decisions just like the drunk makes decisions to go and get the liquor. I start making decisions to overcome the sin. And so the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. The devil doesn't like the name of Jesus. He doesn't like singing about Jesus. He doesn't like praying about Jesus. He doesn't like people thanking Jesus for saving their soul. And if you want to get rid of the devil in your life and that temptation in your life, you begin to sing or pray about Jesus. Now, if you were riding with me in the automobile, you'd think this guy is crazy because this song he's singing don't make any sense. But it's about Jesus and Him saving my soul. And the Bible says, if I resist Him, He doesn't have any choice but to flee. He's got to flee. He doesn't have any choice. And when you and I do that, we take steps toward revival in our own life. We're still going to battle it, but we take steps toward revival in our own life. And you think, well, when's that going to stop? When is this temptation going to be that I'm going to get so close to Jesus and I'm walking toward revival? When is it going to happen in my life that I won't be tempted anymore with sin? When you die and you're in heaven. Did you know the Bible says there's no sin in heaven? There's no sin in heaven. And you and I won't be tempted with sin in heaven. But we're fighting that battle here on this earth. And there's too much to lose to give in. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. We pray for revival in our church. I pray for revival in my own heart. And Lord, I feel like the guy in the book. Lord, I don't want to be distracted with things of this world in such a way that I get my eyes off of revival. I pray you'd set me on fire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.